Our Bibles now to the book of James, the book of James. We'll read the first 9 verses. This is the word of God. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced or convicted of the law as transgressors. Let us pray. We come before thee, O Lord our God, and ask that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened by thy Holy Spirit this day. We pray that we may see things that pertain to our soul as well as to our life. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst give us understanding, that we may see the connection between the two. And we pray that we may hold these things aright, even as thou hast declared them in thy word. We know that these things are for the benefit of thy churches, and we pray that we may receive them by faith. We pray that Christ would be honored and glorified, and that we may worship him. As we hear thy word proclaimed, we ask in Jesus' name, Amen. Beloved congregation, we live in such a materialistic world that we need to continually be reminded of our riches in heaven, which we can now see only with the eyes of faith. We have a foretaste of glory divine. We have a foretaste of those riches in this present Christian life. But as our culture, as our nation has pulled away from the Lord, the only thing that's left in a world without God is the material world. Only matter matters to the atheist. Only the things that you can see matters to those who refuse to see a spiritual aspect to their life. And the prevailing view seems to be today that we're living a life that is going to end when you die, and it is going to end, and that's all. And when people don't think beyond that, they're not going to care for their souls. They're trying to deny the fact that they're going to stand as being accountable before God in his holiness. And so as we seem to hear more and more in these days about Marxism, that is because it is rooted in materialism. It is rooted in the things of this life. That's all it has to offer. And so as that view seems to be mounting and prevailing around us, beloved, you and I need to be convinced that our true riches are to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And we live in Canada. We have, really, we can say we have very little poverty in Canada. We are all really quite wealthy compared to many places in the world. And we ought to thank the Lord for that. It seems as though they're trying to make us feel guilty for that. Don't feel guilty for being blessed. That would be sin. But always recognize that your blessing, your material blessings, come to you from God the Father, that he dispenses them, that he is good to you. But also at times that he withholds. Right? We don't believe in equality of riches. We don't believe that everyone should have the same amount of money. We believe that God blesses some, and materially he withholds blessing from others. Doesn't mean that they're more or less spiritual. It's just that God blesses people in different ways. According to what? According to his sovereign decree, and according to what is best for you. Isn't that right? He will give or withhold according to what you need. And those are all testings meant for you to grow in grace. Everything that happens to you is meant to provoke your love towards the Lord Jesus and to respond by faith. So we have, I've called this message, Rich versus Poor. The theme, really, of this passage before us is preferences. Preferences. And so I want to show you that in verse 5, the poor are preferred by God. And that's very controversial, but we're going to develop that. The poor are preferred by God. The rich are preferred by the blind and those who don't understand. And the law is preferred by the righteous. So may the Lord help us as we look at this passage in the Word of God. So we want to consider first that the poor are preferred by God. And what does that mean? As James says here in verse 5, hearken, listen up, pay attention, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? So the Lord Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, Luke says that Jesus says, blessed are the poor. Jesus expands, or Matthew, when he relates that, expands a little more. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And the word for poor there is people who are impoverished, people who have absolutely nothing as far as their spiritual life is concerned within themselves. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. They are going to look heavenward. They are going to look to God for their blessing. So not just the poor in that case, but especially the poor in spirit. God has chosen the poor. And that is a generalization. It seems as though we live in a day when generalizations are not accepted. And as soon as you make a statement, people say, well, here's the exception. There's always exceptions, always, always exceptions. So the general principle is God selects his people from among the poor. And that does seem to be the case, even as we look through the scriptures. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, but the weak things hath the Lord chosen. The things which man despises has the Lord chosen. So, and I always go back to the words of Spurgeon, who says, he didn't say not any rich, he said not many. And that's the testimony of Scripture. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, but he doesn't say not any. So nobody is excluded from the gospel because of their social status. No one is excluded. And that includes Canadians. We can really say we're all pretty wealthy on a world scale. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." So we are reminded, and we think about this often, I think, at Christmas time, that the Lord Jesus was not born into a palace. He was not born into a mansion. He was not born into a king's home. He was born lower than most individuals. So aren't we blessed that most of us, I would say, were born in hospitals? I know the whole home birth thing is another matter, but we've been, even in home births, we're blessed with sanitation, cleanliness, a nice warm environment in which to be born. That just wasn't the lot of the Savior. So he identified very much in poverty. He said that the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Even though the birds have nests, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He had no continuing city here. This was not his home. He came to do his work and return to heaven. But this is only for those who have true riches. So Thomas Manton says, "The Lord loves only the godly poor." Is that an important distinction to make? It doesn't just love poor people in general. The Lord loves only the godly poor. He goes on to say, "There are a wicked poor whose hearts are ignorantly stubborn, whose lives are viciously profane. Christ says, 'Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God.' In Luke and the evangelist Matthew, it is explained, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit.' David says, 'The abjects gather themselves against me.'" Again, the lowly, the discarded of society, gather themselves against me. So, and is that true? Yeah, we have just as much rebellion against the gospel from people who are poor and destitute. They don't like the gospel either, largely because they often think that their essential problem is not spiritual, it's material. My problem in life, they would say, is I don't have enough money. If someone would give me money, then I'd be better off. And I'm working here at minimum wage, I'm struggling to get by, and I'm just having a tough time and making ends meet. But will they cry out to the Lord and ask for his help? Oh, no, they refuse to humble themselves before the Lord. And again, largely because they see their problem as being material and not spiritual. And that's just the view that seems to be going around. So it's those who are rich in faith. "Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith?" That's who he's focusing on here. "And they're heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him." So he's definitely not saying all poor people, because these poor people also respond to the gospel by loving the Lord Jesus. "They're made members of the kingdom, heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him." It's a peculiar thing that the Holy Spirit does to his people. He gives them love for God, love for his holiness, love for his commandments, love for his people, love for his way of life, love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he has made a promise based on love. This makes the gospel altogether glorious, that it is based on true sacrificial love, a promise based on love and a promise based on mutual love. God has bestowed his love upon sinners. He converts them and he gives them a love in return to him. So it's more than just a cold fact. This is the way of the Christian life. It has to do with love. And particularly, it surrounds itself with a love of God that is visibly, really seen upon the cross of Calvary. As we behold the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, greater love hath no man than that we see on the cross. So the poor are preferred by God, but primarily the spiritually poor. He draws them out of people who are already materially poor very often. But that's who you and I need to be, beloved, is that we need to be spiritually impoverished to see that we need the salvation that is set before us in the cross, set before us in the love of God through Jesus Christ. So there we have the poor being preferred by God in with qualifications, but the rich are preferred by the blind, by those who just don't stop to think about what the rich people, again, we're talking generalizations, what do the rich people do? The problem, and this had crept into the churches here, the problem is, verse 6, ye have despised the poor, the men, that those that God loves. Ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? They take advantage of their riches and they say, well, I can bring this person to court and I've got way more money than they do. I'm guaranteed to win. I can hire the best lawyers. I'm going to come out ahead on this situation. So it's nothing for me to take this or that person to court. They could never match. I can buy the very best lawyers. And we do see that. Some of us have experienced that. Going into a place where somebody, we just can't afford the kind of lawyer that our litigant is able to hire. And it can be annoying, but even there, what happens? You commit those things to the Lord. Whether you commit them to the Lord, the Lord is here saying, in the church, the rich ought not to have that preeminence. Was that the case in the church in Corinth? And Paul was pretty upset there. He said, within the church, you're taking each other to court. And you have a problem with a brother, I'm going to sue him because I've been wronged. And what's the problem with that, does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 6? So the problem is that you're committing this disagreement within the fellowship. You're committing this disagreement to ungodly judges. And he puts that in perspective. He said, don't you know that you are going to one day judge the heathen? That you are in the places of judgment in the coming kingdom, I believe, in the kingdom to come. You are going to be judges over unbelievers. Start exercising that judgment right now. It's not something that you have to wait to receive. It's something that you exercise right now. And the Lord really gives the solution for those disagreements in Matthew chapter 18, doesn't he? So this is the way you handle disagreements amongst brothers in the church. So, but he says the rich people, look how they treat you. And you are lending your support, your preference to these people who are taking you to court. And somehow there's this desire to be friends, or to network, we would say today, with these rich people, because they can bring me places. They can provide for me. They can do good things for me. But, beloved, what happens if you trust in those relationships? Then you're not trusting in the Lord anymore, and you're trusting that rich person's influence to advance you in the world. Do you think that rich person is going to start tempting you to betray the Lord, to blaspheme his holy name, as James says here, his worthy name? Yes, they are. They're going to exactly do that. They're going to say, well, you know, I can pay you very handsomely. I can employ you and pay you very handsomely, but you're going to need to tell a few lies. You're going to need to change things in order to maybe it's going to end up looking like theft. We won't call it theft, but you know, it might look that way to somebody, but we're just going to overlook that. I want you to just change your morals, your ethics. And it comes down to betraying your faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can come and work for me, but I want you to work on Sundays. I want you to give up your worship time and serve me rather than serve the Lord Jesus. So these are the temptations that the rich are able often to hold over people because why? Because of money. And because, really, is it their temptation or is it the covetousness of the Lord's people that say, you know, I need to do this in order to have a job? And those are real temptations as we continue to live in this time. Very real temptations to say, you know, maybe I don't need to follow the Lord 100%. Maybe I'm just too strict in my observation, my personal obedience to the Lord. But I need this job. And we do need jobs, but we also need to wait on the Lord for the right job and for the best job that will enable you to have a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. So the rich are preferred by the blind. And these rich people can take me places. I was thinking this week of Hetty Green. I don't know if you've ever heard of Hetty Green. One of the wealthiest ladies in the United States of America. She lived just at the beginning of the 20th century, the early 1900s. She was called the Witch of Wall Street. She was so miserly that she wouldn't even buy herself clothes. She was worth estimates anywhere from $1 to $4 billion in today's dollars. She was very, very wealthy. Even in those days, 150 million or 900 million, I think, was her worth. She bought her children secondhand clothes. She couldn't be bothered to buy. It was nothing for her. She wouldn't even notice if she would have bought her children new clothes, but she had to save every penny. She knew that she was, well, I won't tell all the story. There's a lot of stories about Hetty. One of the saddest is that her son was involved in an accident, injured his leg. When it wouldn't heal, she went to a free clinic because she wouldn't take him to a hospital. It's too expensive. And when the doctor at the free clinic recognized who she was and said, I think you should pay me, she walked out without getting treatment for her son, and he had to have his leg amputated. Like, this is how miserly she was. She just, everything, every penny a prisoner. And she just wouldn't spend money on her own children. She wouldn't spend money on herself. She would wait till her clothes were tattered and worn right down before she would replace them. Just money was everything to her. And it's a good example of where things can go. I know she's the exception to the rule. She is certainly, certainly eccentric. There's no question about that. But this is what happens when money becomes an idol. So what do the rich do? They oppress you, James says. They draw you before the judgment seats. Let me mention about again about Hetty Green. She knew that she could never really marry because anybody that would marry her for her money. Well, she married somebody who already had money. When his business endeavors failed, she refused to bail him out. Again, it wouldn't have cost her anything. She wouldn't even bail out her own husband. Just really, really miserly. Now, they draw you before the judgment seat. They don't treat you with Christian charity. They don't treat you with love or concern. And they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called. They have no respect for Christ, no respect for the Lord Jesus. And yeah, don't be partial to the rich in hopes of gaining something for yourself. Now, you know, most of us, if we're employees, we're already working for someone more wealthy than we are, right? Doesn't mean we shouldn't work for people who are more, for our employers, obviously. But just recognize whether you're going to deal with people differently, whether they're Christians or not. You're going to have the same standards, but you're going to think about what is my relationship to this person. And am I favoring them just because they're rich? Or am I able to say with Paul, henceforth know ye no man after the flesh? It doesn't matter if this person is rich or poor, they're a soul before God. And in this case, James says, these souls tend to blaspheme the worthy name by which you are called. So let me just reiterate so that everything is plain. Is it good to have rich and poor in society? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. We don't believe in equality of goods, equality of salaries, equality of income. That does not work. It's unbiblical. It's unbiblical. You labor, and some people are become wealthy, some people are not so wealthy, but the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, and we look with admiration, and really it is an admiration, at wealthy men like Job, wealthy men like Abraham, who were very godly, because it's very difficult to have wealth and be godly. So you see, Abraham had a lot of problems in his life as well that are revealed in the scriptures. But remember with what grace he dealt with Lot. Lot said, I need more room for my herds. And soon there was fighting. And Abram says, let's go. Why should we fight about land? It's no big deal. And so he wasn't jealous for all the cattle that he had. He responded and dealt with that wealth in a very godly way. And it's very, very admirable because we just live in that world where we think most of my problems could be solved by money. And that is a very wicked way to live. I remember hearing one of our pastors say years ago when one Presbyterian denomination met for their synod, and apparently they had a big banner on the wall that said, there is no problem that we face that cannot be solved with money. Can you imagine a Presbyterian denomination saying that and proclaiming it? For one thing, it's one thing to say it from the pulpit, maybe, but it's another thing to put it on a banner and make it your motto for the week. It's a great evil to think in those terms. We have no problems that God cannot solve. Every problem you have is solved by God in his own particular way. So this is just the way that God has made culture. So the poor are preferred by God. The rich are preferred by the blind, those who don't understand their relationship to God really and are led astray by riches of others. But then James says that the law is preferred by the righteous. Verse 8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So what is this royal law? And this is where we can run into problems or seem to run into problems with the Apostle Paul, who emphasized faith and not law. He's saying the law is no way to be saved. James says the law is a royal law. And the royal law is summarized by the Lord Jesus Christ in these words, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That is the royal law. And that phrase appears 6 times in the Gospels. So it's one of the things that God wants you to notice. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Romans 13, verse 9, if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. It's the royal law. Galatians 5, verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So James says, this is your focus. Your focus is the royal law. In contrast to the controversy here between rich and poor, your focus is to fulfill the royal law, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Can a poor person love a rich person? Can a rich person love a poor person? Well, they better in the church. That's a requirement. It's not an option. Love is rooted and grounded in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in your social position. If you ask whether you should help somebody or do something because they're too poor or too rich, you're not acting as a Christian anymore. The Christian says, this is my brother in the Lord, my sister in the Lord, they need help. And I'm going to help them to the best of my ability, whatever that might involve. My desire is to love them. So love is the fulfilling of the law of liberty. We read this in verse 25 of chapter 1 in James. James 1:25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful doer, but a hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. In chapter 2, verse 8 here, it's called the royal law. In chapter 2, verse 12, again, it's referred to as the law of liberty. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. A royal law. Why is it called the royal law? Because it comes from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is a law that governs the kingdom of heaven. Thomas Manton said, the Lord's law is a royal law. It has a kingly author. The solemn motive to obedience is, I am the Lord. And so on. So let's consider this a royal law. God has given it to govern his church with love and affection. And it's a delightful law to follow. So, beloved, what is your preference? What is your preference as you dwell and live in a time where great preference is given to material riches and a material view of the world? Let us consider God's riches in Christ Jesus. Sometimes that may seem like just sort of a flippant answer. Oh, yes, I know you're poor. We can say, be warm and filled. Or we can say, you know, your true riches are the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say that in an insincere way. But is it true? Is it really true, beloved? Regardless of whether you have a big bank account or a zero balance bank account, are your riches found in Christ? Are these the things that you treasure? And as we look at how the scriptures speak of it, and they speak about it a lot, your spiritual riches. If we consider the book of Ephesians, just moving over a few pages, we find that Paul loves to speak about the riches of Christ. And he means that very sincerely. He repeats it over and over again. So all of God's riches are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. They may translate into material wealth. They may. There are no guarantees, and there's no immediate connection. But God's riches are found in Christ, spiritual riches that bless your soul, that free you from guilt. How many rich people are there who have piles of money and they can't sleep at night because they have a guilty conscience? That's the reason. I don't feel very comfortable. And you know what's worse? If they can sleep, if they do those things and they can sleep at night, that means their conscience is seared, right? It doesn't even trouble them anymore. But to be able to go to bed at night and say, I put in a good day's labor. I've served the Lord. I've served my master as if he was the Lord Jesus Christ. I've worked hard for my money. And I deserve the money that I get in my paycheck. And it may be much, it may be little, but I'm going to say that I earned what I receive. Because my most important riches are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So for instance, in Ephesians 1, verse 17, Paul talks about the Lord Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's so remarkable that you have redemption, that you're set for eternity, that you're able to view your riches or your lack of riches in terms of your redemption. Because of all the things that I have or don't have, I have Christ. And I have him in abundance. I have the Holy Spirit. And my faith isn't always what it should be, but it's faith. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It needs to be strengthened often. It needs to be bolstered. Because it's hard to view things spiritually when I live in a very material world. Very, very difficult. And that's why we need the fellowship of the saints to remind us, beloved, that this is a spiritual world in which we serve the Lord Jesus. It's my first interest. So it's beautiful to be able to say that I have redemption through his blood. Why do you have the forgiveness of sins? Because the riches of God in Christ Jesus, according to the riches of his grace. And remember, grace is not just receiving good things from God. Everyone receives good things from God. As long as they're not in hell, they're all receiving good things from God. As long as you have breath, you're receiving good things from God. But grace is receiving from God what you didn't deserve. It's not just the sun shining and the rain falling. It's deserving or receiving forgiveness that you don't deserve. And that is what is at the very root of our faith, that we don't deserve God's goodness to us. We don't deserve for our sins to be forgiven. And how do you get the riches of that grace? Because God saw you in your problem and he addressed that problem because you didn't even know you had a problem. Does anybody in the world shout out and cry out to God to be delivered from their sins? Not apart from the Holy Spirit. They don't even know they're in sin. They don't even know they've offended God, and it doesn't matter to them. They're happy to live without him. Nobody cries out to God for mercy. Nobody cries out to God for deliverance until they've been moved by the Holy Spirit. That's pure grace. Pure grace that moves upon the heart of a sinner to cry out to God for his deliverance, his beauty. And then what happens? Didn't we sing this morning, none shall ever be denied? Yeah, all who've come to him for grace, God denies no one. But they need to see their spiritual poverty. We have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And the blood is so important to Martin Lloyd-Jones says, we should never have a worship service without mentioning the blood of Christ. Isn't that interesting? Never have a worship service without mentioning Christ's blood. It's the very heart of our redemption. It gives us understanding. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened so that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And Paul is so good at multiplying these beautiful words, riches, glory, inheritance. It just, How can you wrap your head around these beautiful concepts? And you just need to sit down and think about them and wonder at them, that I should receive so many great and glorious things. And when you do that, beloved, when you really realize and understand the greatness of these riches for your soul, you'll say that they're sweeter than honey and better than gold, even much fine gold. And gold doesn't interest you anymore. Riches don't interest in you anymore. And to the rich man, they're incidental. To the poor man, they're really incidental as well, because God has made you to glory in the riches of his grace. This is the very subject of Paul's preaching, Ephesians 3, verse 8. Unto me, who am the less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So the more you think about the grace of God in Christ, the more beautiful it is, the richer it is. There's no end to the riches that come from this fountain of God's grace, just erupting, continually flowing. God's supply, God's riches in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are riches. They're riches that ought to make you just be satisfied in a way that material riches can never bring to the rich man, right? The rich man is always wondering how he can protect his money, how he can keep it from failing, who's going to steal it. All kinds of worries. Nobody can rob you of the riches of Christ, where moth can't break in, and where thieves cannot steal, and where rust will not corrupt. It's the source of your strength, Ephesians 3, verse 16, that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So we need that spiritual strength to be certain of those riches. And so that strength, and later on in Ephesians 6, he talks about the battle. There's a spiritual battle going on. You're going to win that battle through the riches of his grace. Focusing on meditating upon the riches of God's grace. And so these are not just, you know, insensitive things that we say. They're filled with meaning. You may feel poor in terms of the things of this life, but don't you have a wonderful satisfaction for your soul? Don't you have peace that others don't know and don't want? Our blessed Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Make that your priority. And then what? All these things shall be added unto you. Don't worry about them. We just find ourselves worrying so much about little things. Oh, this needs to get done, that needs to get done. Many things need to get done, but seek first the kingdom of God. And God will take care of many things that you thought you had to take care of by yourself, or in your own wisdom, or perhaps even in a sinful way. Beloved, meditate on the riches of Christ, and then we will not have respect of persons and be convicted as transgressors, that we'll deal with one another as souls before God by the blood of Christ. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we ask that thou forgive us for not having considered the riches of Christ in the way that they deserve. How we thank thee, Lord, that there is no end to thy supply, that thou art a God rich in grace. We pray that we may seek the strengthening of the Spirit, strengthening of our gospel obedience unto thy word. Lord, we confess that we live in very difficult times, that we are being challenged to sin in so many different and even subtle ways. Lord, give us open eyes that we may perceive. Grant unto us that we may be acquainted with thy holy law, so that we may fulfill that law with love. That we pray, Lord, that we may be steadfast, that we may look unto thee for strength and wisdom in responding as we need to make decisions, often daily, that challenge our Christian faith. Lord, grant that we may be strengthened of Thee, that we may ever look unto Thee. We pray that we may uphold the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both in word and in deed. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.